Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word of truth. We pray, O God, that your spirit would move in us and among us, for it's only by your spirit that I can speak words of truth. Only by your Holy Spirit that we can hear your words of truth, and only by your Holy Spirit that we can be transformed by your truth. And so we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. All right, so today's reading is not one of those cheery, nice kind of readings, right? There's probably nothing in this passage that gets stitched on a pillow that you keep in your living room, right? We're continuing on our series, Have You Ever Wondered? Asking questions like, how good is good enough for God? Last week was, is heaven real and what will it be like? We talked about God making all things new. And that was a really good place for us to go last week before we got to where we're going this week. I mean, we're grateful that one day we will find ourselves living peacefully and joyfully in the place that God has prepared for us. Whatever that may look like, whatever that may be like, we're grateful that we get to be in that place. But the reality is we are not there yet. We're not there yet, which brings us to today's question. Will the problems in this world ever be fixed? Can this broken world ever get better? And the quick answer is no. I mean, yes, we know that Christ will return, all things will be made new, but in regard to this world that we live in, will it get better? Again, no. We may have our moments. We may see incremental improvements along the way in various things, and we should work toward some of those goals. But ultimately, we cannot fix a fallen world filled with sinful people. Yeah, I think too often we believe as human beings and as a society that we can do that. We think the right law, correctly enforced, will make things right. The stringent regulations of industries that damage the earth or promote ungodly behavior, the right regulations will get us back on track. Setting up proper educational guidelines for our children will turn back the tide. And that will fix the relationships between the races and other groups of people as well. I mean, is it bad to want order and peace in our communities and to establish laws to help us get to that point? No, it's not bad. Is it wrong to want to regulate industry so that our water and our air are not unhealthy for us to drink and to breathe? Of course not. Should we not look to how our children are being taught and seek to have the best curriculum possible that might make this world make them a better person in this world? Certainly we should look at that. I think the problem comes when we think that we can right this ship, because Jesus tells us it's unrightable. We think we can right this ship, but Jesus says it's unrightable. Matthew 24, we hear Jesus painting a pretty dire picture. Now, here's the context of the story that we read, part that we read. The disciples were with Jesus in Jerusalem. So if you go back to the first couple of verses in chapter 24, you see this. They're with Jesus in Jerusalem. At some point, they make note of the temple, probably looking at its substantial presence that's there, the beauty of it, the structure, the size. They're probably talking about all of that as a sign of God's presence and promise, because that was true for the Jewish people. The temple really was the symbol of God's presence and promise. Their confidence in God centered much around that temple and temple practices. So the disciples' thinking may have been, because we have this building, because we have this property, this long-standing edifice, we have faith that God is here in our midst and that God will make all things right because we have God's place here among us. I mean, the idea of the Messiah was one who would come and reestablish the nation of Israel. They would restore proper temple worship and that would be back in place again as it needed to be. And the Messiah would use the nation of Israel to bring all of the world back in line with God, to bring the world back in line with God's law. The Messiah was thought to come and to right all the wrongs and to fix what's broken. In some ways, Christians even today hold similar beliefs. For some, there is an unspoken but underlying belief that God wants us to do all that we can to realign this world with God's righteousness. That God wants us to do everything we can to get everything in line with God's law so that everything will work smoothly in this world. Right? We believe that our call is to put in the effort into making this world all that God's intended it to be. And there's a sense of optimism among people that we can do that. There's a sense of optimism that we can actually right this unrightable ship. It's a misplaced optimism. Reminds me of a story. It's one of Ronald Reagan's favorite stories. You may recognize this. It's a story of two brothers. They both had extreme personalities. One was an unrelenting pessimist. The other was an incurable optimist. And the parents were concerned that they were far too extreme in their personalities. So they took them to see a counselor. And the counselor decided he would address first the pessimistic son and try and help him move away from some of his pessimistic attitudes. So he brought him into a room filled with brand new toys. And he said, "All of this is for you. You get to play with all of these toys." And the boy burst into tears and he was crying. The counselor said, "Why are you crying?" The boy said, "Because I know eventually all these toys are going to be broken and then I'll have nothing." He just refused to move away from his pessimism. So the counselor tried the optimistic son. He told the son that he had a gift for him as well. He led him outside, and there before him he pointed to a big pile of manure out there in the outside. And the boy squealed with delight, and he ran up on top of the pile of manure, and he began to dig into the manure with his bare hands. And the counselor said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I just know there's a pony in here somewhere." It was optimistic. Well, misplaced optimism. That kind of optimism can happen today, even in Christians. I mean, it may look like a pile of dung all around us at times, but if we work hard enough, we think, we get our hands dirty enough and do what we can fix what's wrong. There's a pony in there somewhere, we think, and we're just going to do the work and get to it. But Matthew 24, Jesus says, nope. It's a manure show all around, and it's going to be that way for a while. Again, the conversation begins with the temple. Its presence is the reason for their optimism among the Jews, among the disciples. It's a symbol of hope for them. But Jesus said to them before today's passage, he said, "Look, what you see there, this great temple, there will come a day when not one stone is on top of another." He said it will be utterly destroyed at some point. What you put your faith in, your trust in, will be gone. Utterly destroyed. So then they begin to ask, "So when, Lord, is this going to happen? If the temple is gone, what will be the sign of your kingdom, of your rise to power? When will we see an end to the struggle that we face these days?" And he answers them with a less than optimistic picture. He says things like, "Beware, many will come in my name and tell you they know how to fix the problems. And people will listen. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Violence and conflict," he says, "are going to be a fact of life. But don't be alarmed. We'll come back to that." He said there will be other difficulties as well. There will be things like famines and earthquakes. And guess what? That's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. He says, "As for you who remain faithful to me, you will face torture and suffering and even death. Those you trust will betray you, and many are going to hate you." He said, "Look, there's going to be increased lawlessness, and the love of many will grow cold. But those who endure, those who are willing to trust God's promise, even when the world is coming undone, they will know salvation. They will see the promise of God." And through it all, Jesus says, those who endure, those who are faithful, through them the good news of my kingdom will be proclaimed. And when the good news of my kingdom is proclaimed through them, then the end will come. The rest of the passage then gives other examples, and it ends with Jesus returning in triumph, riding on the clouds, gathering in the faithful from the far corners of the earth. It's an image that kind of harkens back to last week's reading from Revelation. The vision of a new heaven and a new earth, and the promise of the faithful finding their heavenly home. The point of all this in Matthew 24 seems to be that this world is a mess. It's a manure show without a doubt. And it will continue to be that until Jesus returns. So the more pertinent question may not be, can it be fixed? But instead, the question may be, how should we live in a world that can't be fixed? If our job is not to fix it all because it's unfixable, then what then are we to do? I would say there are at least three things that Jesus would ask of us based on Matthew 24. First is to realign our expectations, right? We begin by acknowledging the reality that we face. I think that's important in all parts of life, to acknowledge the reality that we face. Right? It's like recovery work from addiction. Alcoholics Anonymous, what's step number one? Admitting you have a problem, right? So admitting and acknowledging the reality is step number one. For us, it's admitting we live in a broken world full of broken people. To acknowledge there are real issues of violence and destruction and suffering. We're not told to ignore it. Jesus doesn't say we shouldn't care about what happens. But what he does say is, when all that happens, do not be alarmed. He's saying, don't think that all is lost because the world seems to be going to hell in a handbasket. Jesus clearly says, these things will happen more and more until the day of my return. So we keep that in mind as we face the challenges of this world. Jesus says, stop digging in the manure thinking you can work your way to getting the life that you want. It's all inevitable that these things are going to happen. So instead, focus on the fact that I will return. Take hold of the fact that I will be back and I will make all things new at some point. So we realign our expectations with the reality that Jesus lays out. And what it does, it allows us to focus less on the world we wish we had and more on the way we live our life in the world that is. Right? We focus much less on the world we wish we had, and we focus more on how do we live into the reality that we have before us. When we do that, it takes us out of the mode that says, well, if we could just blank, then things would get better. Takes us out of that mode. Instead, puts it in the mode of asking, okay, Jesus, what do we do next? Right? Instead of asking, well, if thinking, we could just do this, things will get better. Instead, we say, Jesus, okay, Jesus, what do you want us to do next? We go from, we've got something to do, or we've got to do something, to Jesus has something for us to do. Right? We go from, we have got to do something, to Jesus has something for us to do. So we realign our expectations and we deal with the reality that Jesus shows us. Second thing, as we live in this broken, unfixable world, second thing is to keep fear at a distance. Keep fear at a distance. This somewhat goes back to Jesus telling his disciples that when things go bad, don't be alarmed, right? Don't be alarmed, just another way to say, do not fear. When things are going wonky all around you and problems exist all around you, do not be alarmed. Do not fear. But there's also another place this comes out in what Jesus says, something we may miss when we read it, the passage. He says at one point, people will betray one another and hate one another, and false prophets will arise. And he says, because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. Because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. I hear in that last part a word of caution. And the word of caution is this. Do not let your love grow cold. Do not let your love grow cold. He says, because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. In other words, as we live among people who live in ungodly, unbiblical ways, it can cause our hearts to harden and our love to grow cold. It can lead us to be less loving. Because we see around us all these people living ungodly lives, unbiblical ways, it can cause us to be less loving. And it comes out of the reality that we're too quick to embrace fear. When something is going on around us, we get alarmed, we get afraid, even though Jesus tells us not to be. So we're called to not be alarmed, to keep fear at a distance. And the reason for that is so that love has room to work in us and through us. We're called to keep fear at a distance so that love can work in us and through us. The first letter of John, chapter 4, verse 18, says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now, that's true, and we believe that it is because it's in Scripture. We talked about the first week of this series about the Scripture being God's holy word for us. We believe that's true. And if love casts out fear, We say that's true, then I would say the opposite is also true. Holding on to fear hinders our ability to love. Holding on to fear hinders our ability to love. Jesus, don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. And it just may be that he says that because he knows that fear is going to hinder our ability to love others. The more we are afraid, the harder it is for us to love. Can I give you what is likely a controversial example? I'm going to anyway. Next month, a local establishment in our community will hold a drag brunch. Now, I'm not sure exactly what all that entails, but I'm guessing it has to do with men in drag. And there are some Christians who plan to hold a prayer vigil and a protest. Some have a fear that such an ungodly event, as they see it, will erode the strength and beauty and good standing of the community. The problem with that is, if we allow fear to rule the day, it's going to hinder our ability to love. And what we know from Jesus is that the law does not change lives. The law does not change lives. What changes lives? Love. Love changes lives, not the law. So the question we have to consider in all of this scenario is, what is our goal? What will we be trying to accomplish? And more importantly, the question of, Jesus, what are you asking us to do? If our goal is to fix our community and to prevent any problems, then protests and shaming and casting stones may be the answer. But I would ask, in all of that, where is the love? However, if our goal is to proclaim the good news, to do so by showing the unconditional love like Jesus showed to people when he was here, if our goal is to save souls from the coming destruction, will protests and outcry do that? Or might love be a better way? If we don't keep fear at a distance, our ability to love like Jesus and to see people's lives change is handicapped. So how might we love like Jesus? What would he do in this case? Well, he may or may not go to the show that's happening. But it would be no surprise to any of us, I think, if at some point he invited the performers to sit down and have a meal with him. To love like Jesus is to love up close, even when people aren't living the way you think they should live. The way to love like Jesus is to love up close. I mean, that's the way to proclaim the good news of the gospel. The good news of the kingdom of God, the good news of God's love is up close. That leads to the third item on today's list. Realign our expectations. We keep fear at a distance and we understand our responsibilities. Understand what our responsibilities are. Is our job to fix the community and to prevent people from doing what we understand to be immoral and detrimental? Not really. I mean, sure, we can work toward those things. I don't have any problem with that. We can seek to be the best that we can be as a community, as a people, but we know that ultimately this world is broken and it's beyond our ability to fix. So we may deal with some of that, but is that our first priority as Christians, as followers of Jesus? Well, not according to Jesus. Jesus says our job is to proclaim the good news, to let others know that in Jesus, the kingdom of God is made real. In him, people can find hope and peace and love unlike anything that can be found anywhere else in this world. That in Jesus, you can find hope and peace and love that you can't find in money. You can't find it in power. You can't find it in unconstrained sexual freedoms. Nothing offers what Jesus can offer to us. So our job, our responsibility as followers of Jesus is to proclaim that love has come in all its beauty in Jesus Christ. Our job is to tell others that the things of this world and the desires of our hearts will never lead to the fullness of the life we long for. Only Jesus will do that. The things of this world, the desires of our hearts will never lead us to the fullness of the life we long for. Only Jesus can do that. We're called to share grace and mercy, even when others persecute us. We're called to love unconditionally, Even when some people think we've gone too far, while others think we haven't gone far enough. We're called to trust in God, even when we get pushed out of the places where decisions are made. Even when they censor our perspectives, we are called to trust in God. We're called to share grace and mercy and love, to rejoice when we're persecuted